Today's Bible reading comes from chapter 11 of John's Gospel. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, peace be with you. Please turn to the person around you, the person next to you, and say, "I'm glad you are here." Glad you are here. Well, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you will no doubt remember we're working our way through a series called Emulate. That is, we're looking hard at the life of Jesus to understand some parts that we would do well to copy in our own life. And I'm trying to unpack what it means in Philippians 2, 5b, which says this: have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And indeed, my hope is that this would move us just a little bit closer to our Lord and Saviour. Next week, Shane will speak to us on emulating Jesus' love. And I'll be representing us at Seed South, or soon to be called Connections, as they celebrate their 10th birthday and also as they become a brand new church. How good is that? I was thinking during the week, how could I impress upon you that we have to step out of ourselves and into something different to follow Jesus? How could I visually give you something to hang your brain on that, or hang a hook on that? And then I found this YouTube clip of this great emulator, really good emulator. It is the superb Victorian lyrebird. Has anybody seen one of these in the wild? A couple of people? It's on YouTube. Let's have a look at it.
What bird has the most elaborate, the most complex, the most beautiful song in the world? Well, I guess there are lots of contenders, but this bird must be one of them. The superb lyrebird of Southern Australia.
He clears a space in the forest to serve as his concert platform. To persuade females to come close and admire his plumes, he sings the most complex song he can manage. And he does that by copying the songs of all the other birds he hears around him, such as the kookaburra. It's a very convincing impersonation. Even the original is fooled. He can imitate the calls of at least 20 different species. He also, in his attempt to outsing his rivals, incorporates other sounds that he hears in the forest. That was a camera shutter. And again. And now a camera with a motor drive. And that's a car alarm. And now the sounds of foresters and their chainsaws working nearby.
Well, that was a copycat, and what I'm asking you to do is to have the change of heart that would bring that about. But you get the point, what that bird is on about. The last 3 weeks we've been talking about emulating Jesus in three different things. Who can remember what they are? Service? That's not a rhetorical question. Tell me, come on. Service, obedience, endurance. Well done. Excellent stuff. A few more to go yet, as it is. Today, though, probably one of the most difficult things to talk about in our emulating series. This morning, we talk about emulating Jesus in suffering. And I thought long and hard as I picked this topic some months ago about how we do this, and is this something appropriate for us to talk about? And indeed, it is, although it's not something that we like to talk about, not something that's easy to talk about. And when we think about emulating Jesus in suffering, often we think of the passion narratives, his death and the last sort of hours of his life, not the whole gamut of who Jesus is. We also avoid this topic too because no one really wants to suffer, do they? No one wants their families to suffer. No one wants their significant others to suffer. There's some nervousness on my part in talking about this topic in my life as I haven't suffered, not at all. Yet I know many people here have. And I've listened to many, to quite a few of you over the last months, and I've nothing but admiration for the members of this community who have gone through so much and yet continue to function. So in that, I want to ask you, would you please forgive me if in my ignorance I say something offensive or something stupid through my unsuffering? I know, though, this. I know that we should gather together more as a community to pray. I know we should be praying for one another. We should be praying for the suffering of one another and for those in other parts of the world who continue to suffer. Today, as in other days, I want to point you towards Jesus. Hebrews 12 calls him the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The Apostle Peter calls him the author of life. And again, I'll suggest to you that to emulate his way, not only will you become a better disciple, but you will deliberately put yourself in a place where you can be more the person you were designed to be. That is to say, in following Jesus, you realize your true humanity. I can't be any blunter than that in a compelling reason to examine the life of Jesus. There is so much to him that we will never understand and much that we'll never comprehend. But to some extent, it's not so much about becoming a better Christian, but about being truly human. When we talk about Jesus and suffering, there is actually a lot of material to work with. Many of you would have seen things like the Passion of the Christ, and that's some of what we ruminate about when we think of Jesus' suffering. But it goes beyond that, way beyond that. In the book of Isaiah, we find a strong reference to Jesus and his suffering. And scholars term several passages in the later part of Isaiah as the suffering servant passages. Let me read to you from Isaiah 53. It says this: "He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53. What this tells me is that Jesus knew beforehand he was going to suffer. In the great scheme of salvation history, in the infinite wisdom of God, in the blueprint of humanity from the very beginning of time immemorial, Jesus knew he was going to suffer. Jesus knew this was the plan all along, that in his suffering, humanity would be free from the bonds of sin, free from the yoke of slavery. You see, way back at the beginning of time, Jesus signed up for suffering. And the thing is, too, that we don't worship a God who's far off, do we? We don't worship a God who doesn't care, a God who spun the wheel, set creation in motion, and then walked away. The God we see in the face of Jesus is the one who not only wants us to call him Father, but who comes to us, who came to us. And so he felt our dust between his toes. He felt our sun on his face. He drank our water. He sensed our joys. He experienced our pain. He suffered, and his suffering was as real as it gets. He didn't shirk away from it. He didn't even want to take the mild painkiller that was offered to him at the cross when he was hanging there in agony. He suffered with all of it, the full tote odds. And he did. He suffered on the cross. He endured the suffering of the betrayal, the suffering of the torture, the mockery, the loneliness. He certainly suffered. Jesus truly is the suffering servant who served God and in the process released us. One of the best examples of this comes from John 11. And you heard it read out to us from Talia. The narrative involving Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the shortest verse in the Bible is where Jesus stands beside the tomb of his friends, Lazarus, with Mary and Martha and their friends. And John 11:35 simply says this: Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I want you to pause on that for a moment, because there's a phenomenal truth found in those two words. Jesus wept. John 14 verse 9 says this, and Jesus says it: "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And Jesus is telling us, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what this invisible God is that was hidden behind a cloud or a fire, if you want to know what he's like now, have a look at me. Look at my face. Look at what I do. Look at what moves me. And we hear again those words. John 11:35. Jesus wept. God hears the cry of his people. Not only did Jesus suffer for us, he suffers with us. He is moved by the imposition of death in this world. He is grieved by the sorrow that is an unnatural invader into the world that he created. Pain is the thief that has broken into the household of God and torments God's children. It removes their joy and destroys their hope. This does not originate from the heart of God. This is not God's original plan. But I tell you what, my friends, the remedy for all this does originate from the heart of God and is God's plan. There's an interesting turn of phrase in the story of Lazarus. Verse 32 of John 11 says this: when Mary reached a place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The phrase, "he was deeply moved in spirit," is not altogether an accurate, dynamic translation of what was meant here. We miss something. When in our search for absolute literacy and literal translation, we lose the idiom of what really is being said here. The saying, "he was deeply moved in spirit," is actually a saying that's better applied to a horse. A horse that is being restrained or being bridled or being led somewhere. A horse that is being taken somewhere against its will. And it's actually an angry response. And you're meant to read it with white flamed eyes roll back because it's angry at what's happening to it, and it surrounds it around it. It's angry that it's being controlled and something's being done to it that it doesn't like and it's not intended to have for itself. What this tells me, in that context, as Jesus stands before that grave of his friend Lazarus, as he stands there, as he sees the sorrow and the sadness and the suffering of his friends, Mary and Martha and their friends around him, it tells me that Jesus was angry at what was happening in front of him. He was angry at the suffering that he saw in his friends' eyes. He was angry at what was happening to his creation. He was angry at the ugly, gaping hole that death had brought into this beautiful creation that he'd been part of making. He was angry that what was designed to be so good had been corrupted into something so wrong. You see, Jesus responds to our suffering as well. Today I'm not going to bring a response to the how and the why of suffering in this world. For the bottom line of what I'm trying to say to you is to provide you with information that might frame your life and help you grapple with your own suffering as you emulate Jesus in your life, as you see and sit and struggle with those who suffer around you. I want you to realize that Jesus suffered, that his suffering was not just those few hours in the Passion narratives that we remember at Easter and then we quickly skip over the rest of the year. I want you to remember that Jesus suffered, that his suffering was preordained and that he knew it was coming. And I want you to know that Jesus suffers with us when we undergo it as well. And what I want you to do out of all that, with that knowledge, I want you to lean into him more and more. When suffering comes your way, push into him. Lean on his shoulder. Allow him to carry you. Put yourself in a place where he can speak to you again and again. Many people suggest, and indeed it is biblical, that suffering is a way in which the Lord disciplines us. Don't believe me? Read through Hebrews 12. You'll see it there clearly. Honestly, I struggle to understand that. Maybe it's true for some aspects of life, but I wrestle with how it could be with all situations. And I don't think the Bible intends it to be for all situations. It doesn't see that all aspects of suffering are around the Lord disciplining us. One of the issues that we wrestle with, though, is that when we sign up for this Jesus life, we think, and I don't know why we think this. Like, for the life of me, I don't know why. And I think like this as well. We think that we are in for a pain-free, hassle-free, issue-free life. True? Sometimes we think that siding with Jesus is a get-out-of-jail card. And particularly when it comes to suffering. It is true that it is a get-out-of-jail card for the ultimate consequences of sin and death. But for many of us, that's it. There are no guarantees that our lives will be like a Disney fairy tale until we meet Jesus. It's not going to happen like that. For some reason, praise God, he does intervene in some people's suffering and he takes away their suffering and makes everything new. Yet we know the reality is different than that. That many suffer. Many here suffer. I look at your faces and I know some of your stories, some of the suffering that's gone on. Many thousands have suffered. Around the world at this moment, so many are suffering, aren't they? Like Jesus in suffering, we too will face the consequences of sin. And while Jesus broke the power of sin and death, we still live with the present day reality of it. The full and final realization of this, of his conquest, is still yet to be worked out. We don't see it all. We don't understand it all. And there's so many questions to ask. But I find great comfort in the passage from 1 Corinthians 13, which reminds us, now we see but through a glass darkly. We don't know it all. We don't understand it all, do we? But what I do know is that suffering comes our way more often than not. It's not something we can escape or avoid. It's not something we can push off. No one seeks it out deliberately, yet it comes our way. But this we hold as truth, that in our sufferings we have someone who does understand, and we do emulate the way of Jesus in this. We have someone who has been there, someone who actually walks beside us. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion," that's his name, "and the God of all comfort," that's his name as well, "who comforts us in all troubles." It's not just who he is, it's what he does. My friends, these are just the opening words on what is an enormous topic. And we will not know the answers to all this until we see Jesus face to face, because then we will know in full, won't we? But we do know this, that we are not alone, that Jesus stands with us, that he more than sympathizes with us. He knows exactly what we're going through. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and staff and your very presence is with me.